Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It is a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we arrive at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we read this, and in the sixth month, and this is a reference, I believe, to Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's 6 months pregnant now. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. Now that's our word for apostle. He was sent on a mission from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this was a practice in Israel at the time. They can be espoused. It's more than an engagement, and they're considered husband and wife at this time, and the marriage has not been consummated yet. And so God is making very clear to us that Mary was a virgin. Now it says here, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now it's interesting about this statement here. He says, Hail thou that art highly favored. And by the way, this phrase only used in one other place, and it's in Ephesians 1:6. Well, here we read it's the perfect verb form and in the middle voice. And it has to do with Mary has found favor because of her activity, her actions. Whereas this phrase is used in Ephesians 1:6 for us being highly favored in Christ. It's not the same Greek grammar, and it's not a reward for service there. We're highly favored purely based on what Christ has accomplished. And here it has to do with service. We must always distinguish between service and we call it initial salvation. We must always distinguish between the two. Service is just as much applicable today as it was in the days of Mary or any time. But God makes it abundantly clear that life is through believing alone. It has nothing to do with a reward for good works. But here Mary finds favor because of the kind of person she was and the actions that she did. She was a good woman who loved God, and we're going to see as we go through her how intelligent she was as to God's purposes. She knew the scripture. You know, there were many women like Mary throughout history, and it's good to study them. You go to the Old Testament, you find great women like Sarah, Deborah, Ruth, even Abigail. What's fascinating about Abigail in the Old Testament, that was Nabal's wife whom David ended up marrying, how much she knew about the purposes of God with regards to David becoming king. She knew these things. And then you read about Samuel's mother. We never learn her name, but she gives her great Magnificat in 1 Samuel, very similar to Mary's here. And I would suggest you read 1 Samuel 2, where Samuel's mother burst out in praise to Jehovah, and compare it with Mary's words in this chapter. And then we read about Elizabeth that we saw last time in our last study, here in Luke chapter 1, and of course here Mary. And then we read about that great woman in Mark where she pours the perfume on our Lord's head, and what she did was going to be spoken of regarding her for a memorial of her for everywhere this good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed. So scripture is full of these great women like Mary. And Mary here was chosen because she was a woman who had a good heart and was a servant of the true and living God. Now here in verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So something about it troubled her. She was a humble woman. And so I don't know if she was startled here or she was just wondering, could this be a true messenger or could this be a reenactment of Genesis 3? And I'm sure she was troubled at this point. But her fears are calmed here in verse 30. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Excuse me. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And this almost sounds like what we read in the Old Testament, where the Lord in Genesis 15 says he's the Most High God. He says that to Abraham. And here's Jesus Christ is called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give, notice this word give, delegated authority, give unto him the throne of his father David. Now a throne is a seat of government. Don't think so much about a physical chair as a seat of government. Whether there's a physical chair or not, I don't know. It seems there is, but it has to do with a seat of government. And verse 33, it says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, what does this mean? He's going to reign over the house of Jacob for the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, that means that this government will never be transferred to another authority. And it also means that Christ's government will have no borders. He will govern everywhere. There will still be nations in existence, but his rule, God's authority, will extend from sea to sea. And there will be no end. There will be no borders boxing in this time when God will govern. And it says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, Mary's question was an honest one. Zacharias didn't believe when we read previously about Zacharias' response to Gabriel's message. But here, Mary is wondering how it's going to be possible because she was a virgin. How can she be pregnant? And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit," God, and this is another word for God's power, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now notice why our Lord, why Jesus is called the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God from all eternity past, or the eternally begotten Son, whatever that means. He was called the Son of God because of the manner of his birth. A son is a position. Sonship is a position in Scripture, and it's a position that is given to the firstborn in the family, the one who is the highest place, and who represents the Father in all his dealings. Well, Jesus Christ represents God perfectly, and God has delegated to the Son everything, and that's why he's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God too. He fully represents God to us. And it says in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now here's a verse you just have to keep in context. What are the things that are not impossible with God? Well, number one, an old woman can conceive, and number two, a virgin can conceive. And this is what it means for nothing with God is impossible. I always see these posts and these pictures where people take passages like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and they paste it on their face for football games and when they work out, as if these verses meant that if you're with God, you can throw 30 touchdown passes in a game or something like that, or you can lift 500 pounds with your pinky. No, that's not what these verses mean. We take them so far out of context. The context here is with God, he can bring conception to both an old woman past the years of bearing and to a virgin. And this was a great sign at the time, showing that God was at work bringing in this wonderful message of the kingdom of God, as we're going to see in what Mary and eventually Zacharias are going to burst forth and praise God about. And Mary said, verse 38, "Behold, the slave of the Lord," that's the literal word here, not handmaid, but "slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was basically acknowledging the truthfulness of what the angel said, and she's offering herself to the Lord willingly, saying, "Whatever it is that you want, here I am, use me as you will." Mary was given this great privilege. She was highly favored. And the favor was this, that she had the privilege of bearing the Savior of the world. And that's quite a privilege. And now in verse 39, we read, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And it says she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's an amazing thing. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the power of God here. And she spake out with a loud voice. She didn't whisper, with a loud voice, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, no, she calls her the mother of her Lord. Mary did have a wonderful position. She was the mother of the Lord. How did Elizabeth know all this? Was it through correspondence with Mary, or did God let her in unto this? Could have been from correspondence. But notice here again, what we have here in Luke 1 is we have a little band of brethren and sisters, as it were, who were in tune with God, who were useful to him, and who walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless, as we saw in verse 6. These are the people that God used to bring about his purposes. And so she knew these things, Elizabeth. And it says in verse 44, "For lo," she says, "as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So even in the womb, John had this sense of knowing what was going on. And it says, verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So she knew all about the situation and rejoiced in it. They were looking for the Savior. Now, here we have from verse 46 to 56, Mary's great, it's been called a Magnificat, just her bursting forth and magnifying Jehovah. And the words she says here are amazing. The insights that this young girl has are just amazing. And this, now you see why, based on what comes out of her mouth, why she was chosen by the Lord to bear the Savior of the world. It was because she was a woman who was in touch with the Scriptures and with God, and was looking and hoping in the things that the Scriptures talked about. And so it says here in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." That word, that phrase, "my soul," is a figure of speech. It just means me, myself. I myself do magnify the Lord. That's a reference to Jehovah of the Old Testament. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she called God her Savior, her preserver, and the one who is to bring about all the purposes that he had planned in the Old Testament. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden," or slave, "for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And that's true. Mary had a wonderful position, and we call her blessed, just like we recognize that woman in Mark 14, verse 9, who poured the who emptied that alabaster box of that precious ointment on our Lord Jesus. We recognize her, and here we call Mary blessed for this unique position of favor that she had above every woman in Israel. And it says, verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Now that word "fear him" is in the middle voice. These are people who willingly acknowledge the true God, the Jehovah in Israel. And these are the ones that fear him from generation to generation, and the ones whom God shows mercy to. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and he hath put down the mighty from their seats." Now notice this. This is in reference to putting down those in seats of government who are proud and mighty. And it says, "And he's exalted them of low degree." That's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's a government which brings peace so God's people can enjoy life on earth in service to God. It's a time when the proud will take a back seat, and that those who are humble will be exalted to positions of high degree. That's what God's government is like. It's unlike the governments of today, where the proud and those who become wealthy through corruption, through racism, and all these other things. This is a time when those kind of people will have to take a back seat, and only the truly humble ones will be exalted. In verse 53, he says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. And we saw this in other passages of Scripture in Matthew and Mark. Riches aren't bad if they're gotten honestly. But we saw in many places where riches were gained through corruption and through robbing. We saw the Pharisees did that to the poor widows of the time and took advantage of them. These are the type of riches he's referring to. Verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel. This is a reference to the Israel of God, the true Israelites who had faith, in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. In Luke 1, we see we have Jesus Christ as not only the one to take David's throne, to, in other words, David's seat of government, but it's also in connection with the promises made to Abraham. And to Abraham was promised a seed and a land, and to David a king and a kingdom. And all these are put together in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, this is how that is the end of her Magnificat there in verse 55, as she goes all the way back to the promises made to Abraham. And her the words here are amazing. They show that she had insight into the ways of God, much like these godly women of old. And I encourage you to read 1 Samuel 2 and see how Samuel's mother, what she said, and compare it to what Mary says here, and you'll find some very interesting similarities. Now, verse 56, and it says, Mary abode with her about 3 months. And 3 months is when you start to show, it seems like, when a woman is pregnant. And she returned to her own house. I often wondered about this. In Matthew 1, Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. He wants to put her away secretly. And I'm wondering if this is when he found out. If he found out after she came back from this 3-month trip, we don't know, but it's interesting to think about that. And did Joseph see that baby bump and start to wonder what she was doing on that trip? We really don't know all the details there, but it's interesting to think about. And but I can imagine the 3 months of Mary with Elizabeth and the conversations between the two of them as they thought about the promises of God. They were both familiar with them. They were familiar with the Scriptures, and they were familiar with God's promises, just like these godly women of old, like I mentioned before. And I'm sure they turned the Scriptures over in their minds and in discussion with one another, and were anticipating the glorious fulfillment of the restitution of all things, because here Elizabeth knew she had the forerunner in her womb, and they knew that Mary had the Son of the Highest in hers. And what a glorious thing to know that they were on the threshold of something great happening, God fulfilling His promises. What an exciting thing! Well, we with Mary and Elizabeth rejoice, and we know that there's coming a day when the kingdom of God will begin, and when Jesus Christ will take His seat of government and begin to rule. And we say with that prayer that the Lord taught His disciples, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God hasten it in its day. This is Dan Sheridan. That's all we have time for now. We'll continue in the Gospel of Luke in our next study.